Good morning. We greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Also bring you greetings from the Winchester congregation. You're all welcome to come and worship with us there as you have chance. It's interesting to come back to Shirksville, where I grew up. We have so many memories of this congregation. And it's easy to have one thing in your mind of what the congregation should look like. When I left 7.5 years ago, there's some of you who haven't changed much, look a lot like I remember you, and that there's a lot of new faces, a lot of people I don't know. And so time moves on, and we grow and we change. The question is, are we changing in the direction that God wants us to change? Or are we growing cold and pursuing my way and changing the way I want to change? I appreciated that devotions, thinking about who God is and his majesty, his righteousness, and who are we when we compare ourselves to God. The title of the message this morning is God Ashamed of You? What does God think about you? For a text, I like to use Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Ephesian church. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What does it mean to walk worthy? Your salvation costs something. It costs Christ giving up heaven and coming to earth and suffering and dying. When you accept that salvation, it puts a demand on your life. You now have a responsibility before God to walk worthy of that. And in our everyday experience, how much do we think about that? The demand that Christ has on my life. He redeemed me. He suffered for me. Am I worthy of that? Am I worthy of that cost? The message this morning has three main points. First of all, I'd like to consider our position in Christ, and then our calling to the world, and then lastly, our privilege before God. In my experience, there's basically two ways I can view my Christian life. I can view my Christian life as a pen, and that's what I'd like to illustrate on the board here this morning. So I can view it as a box. I'm confined. I'm a Christian. I'm inside this box. The world is outside this box. So they are outside. They're getting to enjoy the good things. In fact, I had a man not too long ago tell me that. He was talking about one of my coworkers. He was a non-Christian man. And we were talking about, he said, was he a Mennonite? I said, well, he grew up a Mennonite. Oh, so now he gets to enjoy the good life, was his perspective. That was a box. He was confined. He was restricted. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. This is how the world views it. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And so we see the things that the world walks in verse 3. Lasciviousness, which is uncontrolled lust, doing whatever you feel like. And we have lust, desiring the forbidden, the drunkenness, gambling, smoking, wild parties. All those things that are the core of what the world lives for. Live for the weekend. Live for the party. And we have all the things that go along with the filthiness that goes along with that lifestyle. That's what the world thrives on. That's what they live for. And they look at us and say, you mean You don't do that. Who are you? What are you living for? What gives your life any meaning? And I think it's strange. So you're being restricted. You're living in a box. And too often, it's easy to buy into that. And we say, yeah, my dad won't let me. My church won't let me. I'd like to, but I can't. And so we can bring this mentality into our own hearts. That there's so many things I would like to do, but I can't. I'm restricted. And the psalmist had that same temptation. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's a human perspective, to look at the good life that's out there and say it's not fair. Why do I have to live in this pen? Why does God make it so hard? And that's the human perspective. That's the lie that the devil presented to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, if you could just take this fruit, you would know so much more. Your life would be so much better if you would just take the fruit. God is restricting you. God is confining you. God is holding you back. And you don't know what you're missing. And that's the same lie the devil presents to us today. And we know how it worked out for Adam and Eve. It wasn't true. It didn't work out like the devil had said. And the same is true for us today. If we buy into that lie, that it's better out there, that God isn't fair, we'll suffer the same consequences, the heartache, the pain, the suffering. So that's the one perspective. The other perspective is in 1 Peter 2. And that is to view the Christian life as a privilege. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so, what did I do with my marker? Oh, thank you. And so the other perspective is to view it as a privilege to serve God. So I'll just draw a new baseline here. And we have God up here. He is holy. He is righteous. We cannot come close to him because of his holiness and our sinfulness. There's a gulf between us. And so mankind is down here. We are cursed. We're living in sin. God has called us out. We are no longer like the people around us. We are a set apart people. We are a called out people. And that's a completely different perspective. Because these people are living in sin. They're living in the lusts of the flesh. They're doing what they want to do, yes. But they don't know God. They have no connection to God. And Peter talks about that here. He calls us a chosen generation. So when you need a new vehicle, you have a choice. You're going to choose one that meets your needs. So that's that was your chosen vehicle. We are a chosen people, but it's more than that. We are a royal priesthood. Royal is descended from kings, and priesthood is the line of religion. In the Old Testament, the priests and the kings were kept separate, specifically, on purpose. One was the voice of God to the people. The other was the king who had authority to rule the people. We know what happened to the kings who tried to fill the priest's role. God judged them. They weren't allowed to be priests. They were called to be kings. In the New Testament, we are both kings. We're descendants of the Almighty God. And we're also priests, and that he is our Father. And we have a connection to the object of our worship. And so we're kings and priests. We're set apart from the people around us. We're also a peculiar people, and that means belonging to God, God's chosen people. And last couple of days, we were with several of my siblings, and we had enjoyable times as family, and I have some talented nieces and nephews. We had fun together, and yet this afternoon when we go home, you're going to be hard, you're going to have a hard time to persuade me to exchange one of my boys for one of their boys, because these are my children. I'm not going to take any of my nephews home. I don't want to take any of my nephews home. I don't want to leave any of my boys behind because they are peculiar to me. They are my boys. And that's what this verse means, that we are unique to God as his children. And so, as Christians, we are set apart because we are unique to God. We are God's people. God has pulled us out of the crowd and set us aside as his own. So, what is your perspective of your Christian life? Are you living in the pen? It's not fair what God has done to me. If you are, you'll be a grouchy Christian. You'll be a dissatisfied Christian. And you'll likely be a rebellious Christian. Or are you set apart? Are you grateful that you've been spared the filthiness of the world? Are you grateful for what God has done for you? And it's an honor and a pleasure to live for him. There's two completely different perspectives. If you are set apart for God, in verse 9, he says, you will show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. You're just rejoicing for what God has done for you. You're so glad, and you can't wait to tell others about it. So instead of hanging your head when your neighbor says, why do you look different than me? You'll say, I'm so glad to tell you. Look at what God has done for me. Look at what you can be delivered from. And then when we see the filthiness of the world, when I realize what I have been set apart from, I won't long to go back to it because it would cost me so much. To get involved in the parties and the fun that the world has means that I would have to sacrifice my relationship with God. I can't be his son and indulge in the filthiness of the world. I would have to give that up. And so there's nothing to envy in what the wicked have because God gives me so much more in return. So the second point of the message, since we are in this position, since we have been called out, since we have been set apart, what is our calling to the world? First of all, we realize that we do not live here. We are here now, but this is not where we belong. This is not my home. This is not where I'm building my empire. This life is not what I'm investing in. Verse 11 in 1 Peter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The ESV says sojourners and exiles. God didn't create us to die. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man, he intended that he was going to live forever from the very beginning. Then man sinned, and death came from that sin. And so now we live under the curse of death. We all know we're going to die. It's not a matter of if, unless the Lord would return, but it's a matter of when. We know we're going to die. And so here on this earth, we're homeless. We're nomads. We're wanderers, because this is temporary. We're not trying to build an empire here because we're going to leave it. And that's what Jesus told his disciples there in the upper room. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So since we are set apart for God, we know that our time here is temporary. We're just passing through. In Philippians 3, Paul said, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we realize that we're not citizens here. This is not our homeland. To get too attached will be to separate us from God. We're investing in the heavenly kingdom because we know that is coming. In John 16, Jesus made some interesting statements. Still thinking about that we do not belong here. John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus is using these, notice the pronouns, I came out from the Father, and I came forth from the Father. So he's saying heaven is in. Heaven is the reality. We're in the wilderness. We are away from home. We are traveling. We're journeying to home. And Jesus was saying he was going back to home. And so we realize that this earth is not where we belong. Second point in our calling to the world, we're willing to seem weird. We're willing to seem strange. And that's hard. That's hard. It goes against our human nature for people to look at us and say, you're different. We want to fit in. We want to be like the people that are around us. And our neighbors don't understand that. When they look at our lives and see us avoiding the lust of the flesh, indulging in what feels good, they see us avoiding the lust of the eyes, which is pursuing beauty. And they see us avoiding the pride of life, living for fame, living for wealth, living for power. They say, you don't want those things. Why? Why are you different? We are different, and we are strange, because we're not living for the same reason they are. We have been called out. We have been set apart. And so now we're living for God. And we realize that the things that the world is chasing don't last. They're temporary. Even in this life, they're deceptive, because the lust for fame, the lust for power, the lust for wealth, each of those never satisfies. There's always more. There's always somebody who has more than I do, and they're the next one to take down. And that's just, there's many other places that applies. You take drugs, your list can go on. The pleasures don't satisfy. And so we're willing to seem strange to the world around us. Titus 2. Talks about why we're willing to seem strange. He says, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, so we're not living like the world, because we've been set apart, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're also, the other reason we're willing to be different is because Jesus was willing to be different. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 12. And he's talking about the sacrifices, verse 10, 11. He's talking about the sacrifices that they would offer and how that they had to take the offering outside the camp and burn it. That way the sin was taken outside of the camp and burned. In verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus was an outcast. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. And so Jesus was willing to be made shameful for our sins. When we identify with Christ, when we are set apart, we're willing to take part in that shame, to take part in that reproach, in that stigma that Christ bore. We're willing to be looked at as weird by the world. Thirdly, in our calling to the world, is that our righteous lives show God to them. You think about the people living down here. They don't want to think about God. God brings condemnation. God brings judgment on their lives, on their lifestyles. And so they purposely ignore him. They shut him out of their thoughts. So going back to 1 Peter 2. verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter challenges us to live honest lives. We're set apart to God. And as the world watches that, they may choose to ignore God in creation. They say, well, it just evolved. God didn't make the world. It just happened. So they shut him out there. They refuse to acknowledge God in the workings in their life. Instead of saying it's God working, they say, well, it's just fate. You know, everybody gets lucky every now and then. And so they say, well, God doesn't have anything in my life. But as they watch your life, they see how you live. They see the difference that God can make in your life, and they can't ignore that. They can't just write it off as something that's just, it's just him. But it is God. They can't ignore God. And Peter says that here. In the day of visitation, the day of judgment, when they stand before God, the people, your neighbors, your co-workers, who are unchristian and deny God, we forced to say, we saw you. We saw you in our Christian friends and our Christian neighbors. We can't say we did not know. In 2 Corinthians, Paul told them something very similar. Second Corinthians 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And so he's telling the church at Corinth that you are a written testimony of the power of God. You're not a piece of paper. He said, you're a living testament of what God can do. How God can take a person steeped in sin and transform their life into something completely different. And the people around you read that. They see that. And they realize the power of God because of your testimony. And so this is sobering. Does this, as a Christian, as people watch my life, do I represent God to them? Do they see an accurate picture of God? As we said earlier, the people who are living here want to reject God. They don't want to see God. They don't have a connection to God. But as they see us, we are testifying God to them. Are we accurately portraying God? Do they see God in my life? So our fourth calling to the world is to bring the world to peace with God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we already talked about the gulf that opened between God and man by man's rebellion. When Christ came, he died, And he bridged that gulf between God and man. So now there's a way back to God. So Christ has established that path. And God has called us out to be his people. We're called to serve him. And so along with that calling, we're called to bring our neighbors to God. To bring our neighbors to peace with God. That is our calling. He says it's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And you look up that word ministry, it's the servanthood. It's the calling. Same thing that your ministry have when they are called to serve the church. It's the same word. As a Christian, that is the calling that God has given us to bring them back to peace with him. In verse 19, he's also given us the word of reconciliation. And that word is the same word that John used in 1 John, where he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so God's both given us the calling and the tools to bring the people back to him, to call the neighbors, our neighbors, the unsaved around us, back to God. And so this is our calling to the world. Third point of the message is our privilege before God. And this is where I started the message, that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We have been called to serve God. It's an honor to serve God. We can see what we've been redeemed from, and it's a privilege to live for him. In verse 20 of here, 1 Corinthians 5, he says that we are ambassadors. And we know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is someone who goes to another country and represents their home country in that country. So the United States has ambassadors around the world, ambassadors in the United Kingdom, ambassadors in Central American countries. They're there to represent the United States whenever there's trade agreements to be negotiated, whenever there are citizens who need help. They're there to advocate for their country. We are God's diplomatic agents, temporarily assigned to earth. Ambassadors don't go there for life. It's a period of time. Now, sometimes they can have multiple terms, but they know that this is that they're serving a temporary assignment that is going to expire, and they're going to be called home. And it's the same for our Christian lives. Our ambassadorship here is temporary. We are not here permanently. God's going to call us back. Also, the ambassador needs to be connected. He needs to know what his country is looking for. He needs to be connected to the State Department and figure out, so what are we trying to negotiate for in this? He needs to know their goals, their values. And the same is true for us as God's ambassadors. We need to be in communication with God. What are his goals? What are his values? What is he looking for in this earth? And then we're to be accomplishing those things because we are God's ambassador. And that's incredible when you stop and think about who God is, his power, his might. He created this world, and yet he turned around and chose humans to be his ambassadors. We're called to represent him. We're called to work his interest here on the earth. So the second part of our privilege before God is to live for the glory of God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so Paul uses the analogy here of the Christian life as a soldier. And God has chosen us to be his soldiers. And he says, a soldier who has been chosen tries to please his master. He tries to please him who chose him to be a soldier. And so our goal is to please our Heavenly Father. And so we think about this illustration of the military. I've listened to some books of men who've been in the Delta Force, which is the elite, America's elite military. They do a lot of difficult assignments. And the one man was a part of Delta Force when it got started. And he talked about the intense training that it takes to become a member of the Delta Force. They would drop them in the middle of the wilderness, give them a map, some coordinates, and they're on their own. They have to trek to the other side. And then once the other side of the mountains, once they got there, they give them another set of coordinates. They have to trek. It might be right back to where they came from, just to build up their endurance and to help them to learn to navigate in the wilderness. And you think about the hardship, the deprivation that they put up with. They have a goal. They have a purpose. Another book I listened to, the man was a part of the raid that got Osama bin Laden. His family had no idea where he was. He simply told them, I'm going overseas on assignment. That's all that they knew. They didn't know where he was. They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know that he was going to come home again. His family was second. Military was first. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. As Christians, you have been called as a soldier. Your assignment comes first. Your family, your possessions, your hobbies, who you were as an individual is gone when you enter the military. You're now a man with a purpose and a goal. And that's true for the Christian life. Jesus said in Luke 9, actually, I'll read a couple verses there. We can turn to that. Because we have several people coming to Jesus and saying they will follow him. Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, these men wanted to follow Christ. They wanted to be a part of his kingdom, but there was something else first. I need to go take care of this. I need to go do that. And Jesus said, you can't do that. If you're part of the kingdom of God, God has to be first. God has to take first place. God cannot be second, or he is not our God. Thirdly, our calling before God is to live holy and separate from the world. And we talked about this when we looked at our calling to our neighbors. Our holiness, our separate lives are a testimony to them, but it's also a testimony to our God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. These are very familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll start reading at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So God has called us out to himself. So our privilege before God is to serve him. If we are called out to God, we'll live a holy and righteous life. And then it says God is not ashamed to be called our Father. He says he will be our Father. We will be his sons when we're separate from the world. So when we are set apart, we are God's. And he's not ashamed to be our Father and to have that relationship with us. Jesus said the same thing in Mark 8, or just taking this a step farther, in Mark 8, verse 38. We'll start reading at verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So here Jesus is saying there's things that we can pursue in life. We can pursue our agenda. We can pursue a good life. We can pursue what I want to do. But then we're going to have to give up what he's calling us to. And he takes it a little bit farther and says, if you're going to be ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous society that you live in, if you're ashamed to identify with me, when you stand before me and the angels and the God of heaven in judgment, I will be ashamed to identify with you. And that can strike pretty close home, because sometimes it's tough to stand up for Christ when you have people cursing and swearing, people who are running down the hypocrisy they see in the churches. What's your testimony? Are you ashamed of God? What's my testimony? Do I stand up for God? Am I unashamed to be identified with him? The world knows who we should be promoting. If we say we're a Christian, they know how we should be living. When I think that I can serve the flesh and yet identify with God, the only person I'm deceiving is myself. This past summer, I took a job as a salesman, and I sell fences. And my boss gave me a company vehicle, has a logo on the side of the vehicle. I wear a shirt that has the company logo right here. When I show up to a customer's house, they know why I'm there. I'm there to sell them fences. What would happen if I would jump out and start telling them how good DeWalt is? And you really should be using DeWalt tools. They would look at me and say, what are you doing here? Go home. I called you to talk about fences, not to talk about DeWalt tools. And the same is true as our Christian life. We're here to promote God. When I try to mix in the practices and the pleasures of the world with promoting God, the world looks at me and says, who are you? What are you doing here? Your purpose is to promote God. Why do you think you can do both? More importantly, what would my boss say if I wasn't doing my job? I wouldn't have my job very long. He would say, I hired you to sell fences. Now sell fences. When I stand before our Heavenly Father, what will he say? Will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, I didn't know you. You didn't promote me. You were ashamed of me, and I am ashamed of you. In conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews 11. This is where the inspiration for this sermon came from. Because these are some people that God said, I am not ashamed to be known as their God. Hebrews 11 verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. And it's talking about those mentioned before, Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So what did these people do? First of all, by faith, they believed and then acted on the promises of God. They obeyed what God asked them to do. Secondly, these people agreed they didn't fit here on earth. They agreed they were different. We don't belong. And lastly, they were faithful. It said they could have gone back. Abraham could have gone back. Noah could have given up and said, I've been at this 75 years and it hasn't rained yet, so we'll quit. He didn't. He persevered and he obeyed. And so God was not ashamed to be called their God. How about us today? Are we faithfully promoting God by our lifestyle? And then when God sees us, he will say, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Let's kneel for prayer.